That's okay. You didn't. But many times we come to these opening verses in the Pauline epistles or in Scripture, and we don't have the time to really take a look at them. And many people just like to consider them as polite addresses or salutations, but there's quite a lot in Paul's salutations or his greetings and how he opens these epistles. And so we want to take a look at today these first two verses in Colossians and Paul's greeting or salutation to the Colossian church. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the day and the opportunities that we've had to be with other believers and to be in your word, relating to your truths. And we're just thankful for the practicality of your word, and we're thankful for this salvation that you've provided through your son. And we're thankful for him, and just may your spirit guide us now as we continue in Christ's name. Amen. So as we move into Colossians, it's kind of nice to take a little bit of time just to look at a salutation. And as we come into our epistle to the Colossians, just a couple things. I don't want to rehash the whole introduction, but just a few things to keep in mind as Paul's imprisoned in Rome. He's received information from Epaphras of a heresy in the region that's based on an intellectual way of life. And this intellectual way of life, it threatens the lives of believers and their reliance on the provisions of grace. And so there's the potential that this could have a negative effect on Christians living out their Christian lives. And so Paul writes to the Colossian church really to establish the believers in truths that they've already received, and to refute the errors of this heresy through further revelation of truth. And so it's through truth and an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the work that he's accomplished that they will be able to keep this heresy in a proper perspective related to their Christian life. And so as we come to the epistle, we see in verse 1, just our very first word, the writer is identified, and he refers to himself as Paulos, Paul. Now, Paul wasn't always the name that he went by. Paulos would be the name that he was known in the Greek, or his Greek name. But he was formerly known by a Hebrew name, and that Hebrew name was Saul. And so we just want to go back and pick up a little bit of this context. This is going to be review, I'm sure, for most of you. But as we go back and we consider Paul being saved in a New Testament sense, and so we come back to his conversion on the Damascus Road, there's a couple things that I'd like to point out as we look at that. And so let's go back to Acts chapter 9. There's a couple other places you can pick up information that's real similar to what we have in Acts chapter 9, and that's Acts chapter 22, where there Paul is defending himself before the masses in Jerusalem as he's been taken prisoner there by the Roman guard, and he allows him to speak before the people there, Paul, to speak before the people, and he speaks in Hebrew there, and that's in Acts 22. And also in Acts 26, we have Paul's account given when he's defending himself before King Agrippa. But let's go to Acts chapter 9, and there's just some interesting things that we can just gather some historical context on Paul, who was formerly known as Saul. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and murder here against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest, and he desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of, not this way, but the way, talking about Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And so I'm going to just stay here in the English, in the King James. And he said, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so here Paul hears this, and Paul is being asked a question. Why is he persecuting me? This voice says. Now, this is really interesting, and this is an illustration of the oneness of the Christ. You know, so when I say the oneness of the Christ, I'm talking about Christ as the head and members of his body as part of the new entity, the Christ, the new man. Now, who was Paul persecuting at the time that he's fielding this question from the Lord? Well, let's go back to Acts 22, and let's just pick up a couple verses. Let's go to Acts 22, 4 and 5. And here, this is Paul before this mob of Jews in Jerusalem. And he says, and I persecuted this way, talking about Christians, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And so here you see Saul, known in his Hebrew name, as persecuting really the church, believers. Let's see what we can give a little more information, just a little different. Let's go to Acts 26, and we'll pick up in verse 9. And here this is in the middle of this context where Paul is speaking before King Agrippa here. And so in verse 9 he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He cast his vote, put him to death. And so this is Saul before his experience on the Damascus Road. Now let's go back into Acts chapter 9 and using this account here. And so we want to go back to Acts chapter 9, and I'll read verse 4 again. When he fell to the earth, he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, Paul was persecuting believers. He was persecuting members of the body of Christ. Yet the head was feeling it. And in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, sir? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then there's a textual problem here. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And so they heard something, but they didn't hear it with discernment. And so they didn't hear the Lord speaking to Paul, but they did hear something. And Paul, in verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. So he was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And so Paul's got to be pretty close to death because of the last thing. Neither did he drink. We can all probably go pretty long without eating. It wouldn't be comfortable, but I don't think there's anyone in here who can't go 3 days without eating. But you start talking about not drinking, now that's a different story. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, verse 10, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. He's praying, just prayers of worship. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, just concerning this man, and how much evil, and this is evil in the plural, just how many evils, things lacking in character, he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and of the, not the children here, but the sons of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer. It says, for my name's sake, just on behalf of my name or my character. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with or hereby the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and he was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So here what Luke does is he gives us the abbreviated version. Because you're going to see, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so Dale's been working that title, the Son of God. In other words, he was equal with God. And so here you see Paul doing that. But where we have our shortened version, it says, And when he had received meat and he was strengthened, then saw certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So there's a parenthesis right in the middle of that verse 19. And so we're going to see that if we go to... We will put this in Galatians. Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And verse 17 and 18. And so here Paul is talking about this particular time. He says, Neither when I... to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And so here we see that Paul, before going to Jerusalem and before returning to Damascus and then going to Jerusalem, he was 3 years in Arabia in the wilderness. And so here is where Paul would have received much of his instruction from the Lord. And we can see that as Paul, talking about the gospel for present tense salvation, earlier in the chapter in Galatians 1, he says it's not measured by man. And so You see that in Galatians 1. Let's look at 1:11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached, which was preached by me, is not after man." It's not measured by man. "For I neither received it," in verse 12, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but," not by, "but through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so here you see that Paul, and I believe he's talking about in this context the gospel for present tense salvation. He was taught it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as we go back to, I just want to go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's not by the will of God, but it's through the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother, or just in the Greek, just literally the brother. Timothy, the brother. And so Paul, an apostle though, an apostle. And our word for apostle just literally means a sent one. One sent with authority. And it was a spiritual gift. Paul was spiritually gifted as an apostle. And so we can see this here. Let's just go back to Ephesians chapter 4, 11. And this is speaking of Christ. And he says, "And he gave some apostles." Now you can see these are spiritual gifts. "And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, even teachers." And verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints," we'll just translate it, "to a work of ministry," or service, is the idea, "to the edifying of the body of Christ." The edifying, to the building up of the body of Christ. You see what these spiritual gifts were for. And so Paul was gifted as an apostle. Now, Paul refers to himself as the least of all the apostles. And so we can see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, of course, we have the gospel in verses 1 through 4. And, of course, Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we have all of these witnesses listed of Christ in his resurrected physical body. And so I'll make that clarification. It's a physical resurrected body. And so we have all of these witnesses. And now as we get to verse 8, Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." And this word in the Greek just literally has the idea that he was born it just literally means an abortion. You can see that in your interlinear. But he was one born out of due time. Now in verse 9 he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit or sufficient to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now in verse 10 he says here, and this is important to our context over in Colossians, because you had those that were claiming authority to teach things, and then remember it was a lifestyle based on intellect and a love of knowledge and wisdom, and but Paul says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." It's by God's unmerited favor. Paul wasn't a self-made guy. Paul didn't make himself an apostle. Paul didn't choose his spiritual gift. It was by the grace of God, he said, that I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed onto me, was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't without content. "But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, But the grace of God, which was with me. There's a soon, by the way, intimately together with me, is what that means. And so Paul was what he was, by the grace of God. And that's true of all of our spiritual gifts. Every believer has a spiritual gift. And that gift is meant to operate in a supernatural way within the body to build up the body. Let me just bring you over to Romans chapter 12. And let's just read a couple verses here in Romans 12. We'll look at... let's pick up in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same, and the King James translates this word, office. So not all members have the same office. The word has the idea of practice, or just literally means function. We don't all have the same function. Everybody has a different spiritual gift. So we, verse 5, the many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of the of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait by our ministering, or he that teaches, by teaching, or he that exhorts, by exhorting, by exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, just without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so, Paul was spiritually gifted, though, as an apostle. And so Paul is what he is by the grace of God. Now, he just wasn't an apostle. He also happened to be the steward of the dispensation. And so let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. Now let's back up and pick up verse 16 too. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. The word they translated glory in the King James should be boast. For necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. I didn't read the ellipsis on purpose, but a dispensation or a stewardship is committed unto me. And so Paul's talking about he's a steward of a dispensation. And we know which dispensation this is. If you turn to Ephesians 3:2, we'll see what Scripture names this particular dispensation that we live in now. In Ephesians 2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And so he was gifted as an apostle, and he was also the steward of the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, Paul was what he was by the grace of God. He wasn't a self-made guy. God made him to be supernaturally enabled to do the things that God had prepared for him to do. He wasn't like some of those false apostles that were around in the first century who were challenging Paul's authority. Paul's authority was in God's word and God's truths. And so we know, let me just take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's just illustrate that there were these self-made guys out there claiming authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves." And so here's the key. This is stated in a middle voice, transforming themselves. Paul didn't transform himself. Paul was transformed, and he was gifted. And these false apostles, they're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so their works ultimately will be judged accordingly. And so these false apostles, though, they were transforming themselves. They were metamorphing themselves into this. Now, let's go back to our Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 again. And I'll have to... So Paul here, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of God, but it's through God's desirous will. And so it's through the will of God. And so this little phrase, through the will of God, and the word will is the word for desirous will, by the way. But we find this phrase, through the will of God, in the Greek anyway, we find it used 7 times in the New Testament. And so let's look at a couple of these. And Paul used this in Romans chapter 15, through the will of God. And it is in 15 and verse 32. And let's pick up in verse 30. And so here you see Paul using this in regards to his desire to visit Rome. And so in Romans chapter 15, we'll pick up in verse 30. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love from the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God," not just for me or for my sake, on behalf of me, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints, that I may come unto you with joy through the will of God, and may be with you refreshed." And there's another soon compound word, Jan, if you're keeping track of those, that I may intimately together with you be refreshed. But here he's desiring that it's going to be through the desirous will of God that he would come to Rome. Now, we know he eventually does end up in Rome. Maybe not exactly how God would have had it in his perfect will, but it certainly was God's desirous will that Paul end up in Rome, and that's where he did end up, although he had to be incarcerated to get there. He had to appeal to Caesar. Now, we also see this phrase in the Greek used over in 2 Corinthians 8:5. And so this is in a context dealing with giving, and the churches or the assemblies in Macedonia are giving. And so in 2 Corinthians 8:5, and if I just pick up in verse 3, you see that they were not real wealthy in a material sense, but they still gave. And so let's read 2 Corinthians 8:3 through 5 here. It says, "For to their power, just according to their power, I bear record. And beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Just willing, here the idea of giving here, it says, supplicating for us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, the idea here of the grace gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so he's talking about here these assemblies in Macedonia. You can go back into 8:1 and see that. And they were wanting to be a part of this giving, to send this grace offering, this grace gift to the poor in Jerusalem. And he says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us through the will of God." And so here you see really the correct order of giving is they gave themselves to the Lord, that title, Lord, the Master, the head of the body. And then, Paul says, unto us, through the will of God. It was through the will of God. They weren't operating independent. That's kind of the idea. Now, I mentioned there's seven of these occurrences through the will of God in the New Testament. And so these are two of them, but the other four we have besides Colossians 1:1 are also found in the beginning of Paul's epistles. And so they're real similar. Let's go to let's go to 2 Timothy 1:1 first. And we won't go to all of these, but I'll So if somebody is interested in going to these other places, we're looking at 2 Timothy 1:1 right now, but you can also see this in 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, and also in the Colossians sister epistle in Ephesians 1:1. But in 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul starts off here. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." And so Paul here, he frequently does this. He's spiritually gifted as an apostle, and it's through the will of God. "According to the promise of life." And so the word "according to" can also be translated "measured by the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." And so the life in Christ Jesus, that would be a reference to his resurrection life. And so Paul's talking about here is as he lives in the realm of his resurrection life, that's where Paul's going to function in his role as spiritually gifted as an apostle. And so Paul here, an apostle through of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now also, let's go to Ephesians 1:1 because that's our sister epistle to the Colossians. And the reason I say that is I believe they were written very close in time to one another, and they were probably sent at the same time. And Tychicus probably carried some very important documents as he traveled from Rome, carrying the epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Colossians, and also an epistle to Philemon, who would have been in Colossae. Now in Ephesians 1:1, here, it's real similar to our Colossians epistle, but here it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by, but through the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And so now if we go back, when we go back to Colossians, we're going to see that Timothy's mentioned in Colossians, but he's not there in Ephesians. And so we're going to be cross the will of God material a couple times. Pastor Dave was there recently in Colossians 1:9 and 4:12. But I just want to let's just go back real quick, dealing with the will here, the desirous will, the thelema. It just means desirous will. I'm going to just take you quickly here to Ephesians, and just we're going to do a little verse medley. That was for Courtney. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And we'll do some more things dealing with the will of God when we get to 1:9 in a few weeks. But in Ephesians 2, 3, it says, looking at a believer's past condition as unsaved, he says, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so here you see it's translated desires, just the desirous will or the will of the flesh. All of us, prior to being saved, were always doing the desires or the will of the flesh and of the mind. Now, if you go into, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. And this word unwise would just be ones without reflective thinking. Wherefore, be ye not unreflective thinking ones, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And so a believer certainly has the potential to know, without a doubt, what the will of the Lord is. Now, when we go into Ephesians 6:6, we have the will of God here mentioned. And in this context, in verse 5, you see it says, servants, be obedient, to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. It says from the heart, just literally out from, and it's the word for soul here, doing the will of God out from the soul. And remember, the spiritual Christian has the potential to have that soul in line with the Spirit. When the Spirit is taking the lead, that soul falls in lines. It's not that you don't emote, but you emote in relationship to the Spirit and what you know, and then the Spirit takes the lead. And so here, doing the will of God, though, out from the soul. And so I just wanted to touch on a couple of those. And we'll come back and look at some more will of the God material when we get into Colossians 1:9. And Colossians 1:9 and 4:12 are the other two places we're going to have a mention of the will in Colossians, besides in our Colossians 1:1. And so he mentions, let's go back to Colossians 1:1. He mentions Timothy the brother. And so Timothy the brother. And so he does this a couple times in Scripture. We won't go there for time's sake, but he refers to Timothy as the brother in his epistle to Philemon. You see that in Philemon 1:1. And you also see it in 2 Corinthians 1:1. But Timothy. And so let's go back and just grab a little biographical information on Timothy. So we need to go back to Acts chapter 16. And then in 16, 1 through 3 here, we're going to pick up some information about Timothy. And so we're talking about Paul here in Acts 16, 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, here, would Paul, just Paul desired or wished, him would Paul have to go forth with him. And he took and he circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so here we see that Timothy was born of a Jewish mom and a Greek father. And Paul, he was circumcised so that he wouldn't be an offense to the Jews. And so we get a little bit of information of Timothy. Now, we don't have time to go through, but I want to just bring a couple things to mind about Timothy, because he was one of Paul's most trusted companions. He was spiritually gifted as an apostle. And so just a couple verses in Scripture relating to Timothy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Followers or imitators. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved," not son, but child, "and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And so here you see Paul recommending Timothy, as Timothy is going to represent Paul, and he's going to be bringing them into remembrance. In other words, they've already been taught remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ. In Christ. And so when we get to in Christ, we're going to see in the book of Colossians, in Christ is an important theme. Typically, when you think of Colossians, you think of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there's also 16 times that we have positional truth related to the believer being in Christ mentioned in the book of Colossians. Now, another place just to catch one more thing related to Timothy. And this is our last mention of Timothy in the epistle to the Colossians. He may have been Paul's amanuensis, or the guy who wrote the letter as Paul dictated it. But we're going to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just read Philippians 2:20. But let's pick up in verse 19 and read down a little further. So here Paul says in Philippians 2:19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded," he says here. And our word for like-minded is just kind of like-souled, like-minded, "who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a child with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." So now remember, Philippians is one of the prison epistles that's written from his imprisonment in Rome. And at the time he writes the Philippians, he's getting pretty close to seeing if he's going to be released. And his anticipation is he is. And we know ultimately he does get released. But here you see, I believe this Philippians epistle was written a little after our Ephesians and Colossian epistles, but they were all written, they were still prison epistles. Now, as we go back to our Colossians 1:2, let's do this, and we've got to get through this verse at least. In Colossians 1:2, we see who the recipients are. And so Paul identifies who he's writing to. And so he says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." So in the Greek, it just reads first, "to the ones in Colossae." To the ones in Colossae. And so he's writing to a group in the town, the city of Colossae. We know this is in that mountain town up at the head of the Lycus Valley there. And so he's writing to the ones in Colossae. But he's not just writing to every citizen in Colossae. This is written to a certain select group in that city and in the region, really. But he says, saints and faithful brethren. Saints. Now remember our word saints here. It just literally means set apart ones. Set apart ones. Now every believer is a saint. Every believer has been set apart to God in Christ. And so let's go back and illustrate this real quickly from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Now remember, when he writes to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to predominantly a carnal group. There were some spiritual, we know that. He gave a mystery in Corinth, but we had factions here. And so he was writing predominantly a carnal group, but he opens up here in in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, and let's read verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, or just in Corinth, the city of Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so the word that they translated sanctified, it's our verbal form for saints, and it's in what we would call here a perfect passive participle. It's kind of fun to even say that. So this is a perfect passive participle. So let's just take this one step at a time. The passive indicates somebody else has done the setting apart. Okay? The perfect, to take the perfect apart, means it's something that's happened with abiding results. So it's happened in the past with abiding results. So we could translate it, sometimes you'll hear us translate it as, say, the state of having been, they're in a state of being set apart, sanctified, in a state of being sanctified. It's a state. It's something that's happened, and it has abiding results going forward. And so, to them that are sanctified, or in the state of being sanctified, in Christ Jesus, called saints. Just called saints. And so I'm not going to read the ellipsis there. You don't need the ellipsis. Not called to be saints. They're not called to be saints. They are saints. They are set apart ones. So just called saints, because they've been set apart to God. They're in a state of having been set apart to God in Christ Jesus. And so if we go back to our Colossians 1:2 passage, he says then to the saints, just the set apart ones, to the saints and faithful brethren. Faithful brethren. Now, the word faithful, it comes from our Greek word pistos, which is an adjective. Now, you know the noun pistis, we translate faith. Pistos, we typically translate, it's either faithful or believing. And so here he's just literally saying, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. And so here you see it limits who this is addressed to the saints, to the set apart ones and faithful, or the believing ones. We could translate it that way too, to the believing ones, the brethren in Christ. And so anyway, if for time's sake, I won't go there, but you can see this adjective used as faithful over in 1 Timothy 4:9. You'll see this is a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying. That's our adjective for pistos. Then in the very next verse, in 1 Timothy 4:10, you also have it there. It's translated believing. And so there, you can go there for an illustration. For time's sake, we won't go there. So he says, to the saints, though, and faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ. And so in Christ, truth is very important in this little epistle to the Colossians. As I mentioned, there'll be 16 times in Colossians where in Christ, truth is referred to. Five of those times, it's referred to as in him. Four times in whom, four times in the Lord, two times in Christ Jesus, and then one time here in Christ. Now, we all know that a believer becomes a part of the new entity of the Christ, the new man, by spirit baptism. And if you want to know how you got into the body of Christ, please ask Jan at the end of the service, because she knows that verse, and she'll direct you right to it. And you'll see that we were all immersed into the body of Christ by spirit baptism. And so, just for an illustration of this importance of in Christ, and I took you here several times in the past couple of weeks, but over in Colossians 2:6. Here we see it referred to as in him, dealing with present tense salvation. Now remember the heresy in the area. The heresy in the area is that the people can grow and they can achieve different levels of spirituality through knowledge and wisdom. The inference for the Christian would be that the Christian life isn't enough, or what you have in Christ isn't enough. There's more to be got. Well, here in Colossians 2:6, it says, and if you have therefore received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in him. The idea of walk, order your lives in him. See, they have everything they could possibly want. They have it all. They're in a state of being made the fullness in Christ. And so the problem isn't in what they have in Christ lacks. The problem is sometimes there's a lack of accessing what's been provided. And so he says, walk ye in him. Order your lives in him. Now, he's going to give him this salutation that many commentators, just they want to think of Paul's salutations as just being his normal polite address without a lot of extra meaning. You know, it's just, you can just skip right over it when you read the verse because it doesn't really mean much. But when you look at this, and it should mean a lot as we read it, let's go through and see what he says. He says, grace, not be, we're not going to use the be here. Grace is to you. Now, this is a dative for those that are in Greek. And so, Courtney, you probably are messing with this right now. How are you going to understand that dative? Well, I believe what he's doing here is he's using here a dative of advantage. Grace is to you. Grace is for your advantage, is what he's saying. Grace, God's unmerited favor. It's to your advantage. It's for you. Grace is to you. Now, God is, remember, grace is just God's unmerited favor. Let's go back and just do another little verse medley here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And then in Ephesians 1, we're going to look at 1:3 first. Blessed, and this word for blessed is where we get our word eulogy from the Greek, and so it just has the idea of well spoken of. But blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So, all spiritual blessings. Now, over in verse 6 now, we're going to see the verb using the root for grace. And so he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he has graced us in the beloved. And so let me read that again. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Just literally, of which, of this grace, he has, the King James says, made us accepted. The King James translated, he's made us accepted. This is the verbal form of grace. He has graced us. The word for, he's favored us. You see in your interlinear, they translate it favored. It's just, I like the verbal for graced. He's graced us, or he's favored us. He's graced us in the beloved. Now, let's go to our Colossian passage. Now, we don't have the word grace here, but I want you to just to get a picture here of what Paul's doing in encouraging these believers to be content with what they have in Christ. And so let's read Colossians 2, 9, and 10. He says, for in him, talking about in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just the of deity bodily. In other words, there's the fullness. There's nothing lacking. There's absolutely nothing lacking in him bodily. And so in him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. Now he's going to tell them, and ye are complete or made fullness. There's nothing lacking. And you are made fullness in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And so they can't add any more to what they already have. And so it's just a matter of learning to live within the provisions of grace. Remember, he says, grace is to you. It's to your advantage. And he says, and peace. And peace. And in our Colossians 1, 2. And so remember, peace is just that unruffledness of mind. Peace is supernatural. It's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, it's one fruit, but it has different aspects to it. And so peace is one of those aspects. And so this grace and this peace is to you. It's to your advantage from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll comment on that in a minute. I just want to come back to this peace concept and peace. So remember peace. It's important when you think about peace, that unruffledness of mind. There's a lot of things in this world. You know we need to get our thinking on things above. We need to relate to our position in Christ. See ourselves how God sees us at the right hand in Christ. There's a lot of things that are going to go on in our lives. Circumstances, situations that are going to disturb our thinking and get our thinking on other things, right? Well, peace has a role in you keeping your thinking where it needs to be. Let me show you from Scripture. Let's just go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses, just which passes or just surpasses all understanding, shall keep, or this is our word for guard in the Greek. It'll guard your hearts, and this word for minds is just, it's literally your thoughts. Will guard your hearts and your thoughts, not through Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus. And so that peace, yes, sir.
Give me the word for peace again.
Peace as it relates to the fruit from the Spirit just literally means it's an unruffledness of mind. So remember, when we're talking about the fruit, we're always talking about their mental things. And so this peace is an unruffledness of mind. It's supernatural. So when I say this supernatural is, this peace isn't dependent upon circumstances or health or situations. You can have a peace in this world if you have your situations, you know, if they're, everything is easy, you know, your bills are paid, you don't have any struggles, your health is great. You can have an unruffledness of mind. But that peace is based on circumstances. The peace that a Christian has as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. There's nothing that, there's no situation or there's nothing that can happen to you where you can't experience peace, this supernatural unruffledness of mind as you're filled by the Spirit. And so here you see this, the peace of God, though, which surpasses all understanding. It'll show guard. It'll set a protection. It'll guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So it's interesting. We've got one fruit when we're filled, right? It's one fruit. It's singular. But there's nine aspects. And we need to learn how to use the different aspects to meet the circumstances. And peace is one here that it'll guard your hearts, though, and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so when he says grace is to you and peace, that's a reminder here that the provisions are more than enough. They're enough. And so it's not just a friendly greeting or just a friendly way to open a letter. He's speaking some pretty important truths, you know, right from the get-go. And so now he says peace. So this grace is to you and peace from God our Father. Let's go back to Colossians 1:2 and finish this up for today. So it says, from God our Father. And you do have the Greek preposition apo for our Greek guy. It just means from. He's talking about from God our Father. And so he's looking at the Father here as the source. From God our Father. Now, if you're looking at an interlinear, you don't see the Greek over there. And so there's a textual problem. In the King James, we just pick up we see it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have two persons of the Godhead mentioned. In your interlinear, there's a textual problem whether the second part and from the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Looking at the textual problem, to me, there's quite a bit of evidence that it should be included. And so I would go with the King James here on this one, and it should be included. And I think what Paul's doing when he does that is he looks at the Father as the source and the Lord Jesus Christ as the source. And he sees them as equal. But in God's plan, the Father, it's his plan, it's his decree that's being carried out in time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is right now, he's in a supportive role to that plan, but they are equal. They are equal, one and equal. And so that's what Paul, I believe, is emphasizing here. Now, I think one of the reasons he's doing that has to do with this heresy that's in the area. The heresy in the area has some real problems with the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll see that as we move forward in the epistle. And so they had a problem with Christ's deity, this heresy that was in this region in the Lycus Valley. And so here Paul, he's not going after the heresy directly, but he goes after the truth, and the truth destroys the heresy. And so that's what he does in Colossians. I just want to show you, Paul, you know, in the epistle to the Ephesians, which I believe he wrote about the same time, he closes his epistle to the Ephesians using a similar phrase here in Ephesians 6:23. So let's go there, and this is where we'll end today. In Ephesians 6:23, here, again, we're not going to translate the be in the ellipsis, because in a verbless clause in the Greek, you would supply an indicative verb. So peace not be with you, but be to the brethren, but is to the brethren. peace is to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you see the full title, the Lord, the divine master, the head of the body, Jesus, the man, Christ, who is the risen and glorified one. And so you see here, it's this peace is to the brethren, and love associated with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you see the two persons of the Godhead being referred to as being the source here of the peace and love associated with faith. And so Paul, I think he's doing this similar thing over in our Colossians 1-2 passage when he says, grace is to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would include that textual problem there and go with the King James in that version. And so anyway, it's kind of fun to spend a little extra time in just the salutation, just the first two verses, a little biographical information on Paul. It's kind of just interesting to see in the historical context of these false teachings that were in the Lycus Valley. And they were seeking wisdom and knowledge. They were self-made guys. Their authority wasn't in truth and wasn't in Scripture. Paul was what he was by the grace of God, and he was spiritually gifted as an apostle, and he was given to be the steward of the dispensation of grace. And so he had authority. It wasn't self-given authority, self-appointed authority, but God had prepared good works for him to do, and he was, as he lived his resurrection life, he could function in the realm of as an apostle in the body of Christ, building up the body and giving us the doctrine for which we believe and practice today. And so we'll close there. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful that grace and peace is to an advantage to us, and that in our position in Christ, we don't lack anything, that we're in a state of being full. And so it's just a matter of getting our minds in the right place so that we can be filled by the Spirit and have access to those provisions of grace. May we be those that are sensitive and carrying out your will, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.